Hi, this is Neil Stavem. Thanks for checking out the podcast of Connecting Faith. Programs like this are made possible through the financial support of listeners like you. You can find out more or make a gift by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab on the homepage. Enjoy the podcast.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Hello and welcome to the broadcast. Thanks for tuning in and a happy Easter Monday to you. So glad to have you part of Faith Radio today. I'm Neil Stavem. Hope you had a wonderful Easter weekend. Maybe it was a time filled with a lot of family gatherings or food or just relaxing, watching the Masters or whatever it might have been. I hope that it was a good time. We'll talk more about the hope of Easter here during the course of this broadcast. Just want to remind you that we are just a week and a day away from our spring fundraiser. Looking forward to making that connection with you as we talk about the support needs for the ministry. We are a listener-supported broadcast ministry here at Northwestern College and Media, and want to let you know that you can be a part of it, even if you want to give a gift now and be a part of the Head Start to help us on our way. We are need about $200,000 to finish up what remains on our operating budget. It would take about 700 friends all across the Faith Radio Network joining in at a $24 a month level. That's kind of our set level, and for that level, we do have a wonderful premium this year. We're going to talk about the Best of Faith Radio CD sampler, and we can get more details on that as we go along. We just want to say thank you for your willingness to partner with us, and this could be on the next Best of CD. You maybe had a chance to hear several days last week, Andrew Palau was guest on Family Life Today with Dennis Rainey and Bob Lapine. And he's talking about his new book called The Secret Life of a Fool. The subtitle is One Man's Raw Journey from Shame to Grace. And we're fortunate enough to have Andrew with us on today's broadcast of Connecting Faith. Andrew, of course, is an international evangelist, and he has quite a story to tell. And it's a journey that perhaps many of us have been on, or at least parts of that journey. And so I think you'll be able to relate well. And it's our hope that as you hear today's discussion that you'll be reminded again of the journey to grace, and maybe there's someone even listening now that hasn't made that right turn and still kind of wandering on his own path, and it's really a prodigal story today. Andrew, welcome to Connecting Faith. Good to talk with you again.
Yeah, thanks, Neil. Good to be together again.
We were just chatting here before. I think last time we chatted, it was back on the mall in Washington, D.C. You were part of a pretty significant festival there that you and your dad were doing. You've had the opportunity to do some major festivals over the last few years, right?
Yeah, it's really an encouraging time for us as a family dad. You know, Luis Palau, if you know him, he's an international evangelist. And we have this season over the last 5 years of having two evangelists. I've been working with the team for almost 20 years, but in the last five, I've been having my own festivals, and dad has his festivals, and we get together and do things together at times, and it's just a really great time. But we always look back to the Twin Cities Festival at the State Capitol grounds. Yeah. Seems like just the other day, but it was 2004, if you can believe it. And then, like you said, we were back together broadcasting off the National Capitol Mall out of D.C. Great, great to be together and serve together, huh?
Yeah, wonderful. Maybe before we get into a little bit of your story, our festivals, because that was really something that kind of a key, I guess, the shift maybe from the crusade mentality back when you kind of came on board, right, to start doing festivals. And I know you've done some wonderful things in Portland in terms of really impacting the community as well.
Yeah, and it is connected in a way. I mean, I think I wouldn't wish my story upon anyone, the pre-Jesus Christ part, but really a lot of what I experienced in those days have helped us in a formative way related to the model. Of course, the gospel never changes. That's the heart of any festival or unified outreach, but making some changes in the model to really connect with the culture as it is today, that's been kind of helpful, and it was all brought to bear there, and you guys in the Twin Cities were one of the first places where we experimented with that, and it's really taken off around the world. But another thing that's been added since we were in the Twin Cities Festival is a very heavy emphasis on taking that unified energy and building a strong foundation for the proclamation in terms of meeting physical needs, and not just in the season of the festival, but for the long term. So that's we learned a lot of lessons in the Twin Cities. I remember the committee in the Twin Cities really pressed us and challenged us, and we've taken what they called us too seriously, and it's really blossomed into a big new part of our ministry called the Season of Service, and it's part of something called Gospel Movements, which is about more than just a catalytic moment, but about the long-term impact of the body in a city. So We love it.
We're glad to connect with Andrew. Again, if you had the opportunity to hear him last week, then you know a little bit about his story. He's told it clearly in the new book called The Secret Life of a Fool, One Man's Raw Journey from Shame to Grace. And as you've just mentioned, obviously son of well-known evangelist Luis Palau, one of four sons, grew up in a Christian home surrounded by missionaries, evangelists. The church was, that was... Ever since you were, in diapers, I'm sure you were part of it. So, but you you chose to kind of go your own way. Talk a little bit about those early years, and was there a sense early on that said, I'm not so interested in what everybody else is experiencing in my family.
Yes, I think even from the youngest of ages, it just feels like every decision I made was a bad decision. And I definitely had a rebellious spirit. There's so many different types of rebellion, right? The stereotypical rebellion you think of initially, which is that angry, I hate God, I hate religion, and you can't shove it down my throat. And that's real, and it's very devastating. And my rebellion was took a little bit of a different form, and I was sort of more the weaselly, wormy, follow the path of least resistance kind of rebellion. And it's a little harder to nail down, but it has equally deadly results over time. And I had a great mask that I wore to say everything's fine with Andrew, but it really wasn't fine. Increasingly, fast forward 27 years, and it was a difficult situation. But early on, you sort of take a path, and there are places along the way that you can make decisions, and I just continually resisted the call of God and the opportunities that I had because I just loved my sin too much. I'm ashamed to say. Many people have issues that can be pointed to say, well, my rebellion stemmed from this abuse or this hypocrisy or some such thing. And those are a little more difficult to deal with. Again, humanly speaking, the Bible says, ultimately, we're all without excuse. But if anybody was especially without excuse, it was me, because I really had every blessing in life you could imagine and still foolishly went my own way. Hard to explain, but real.
I can remember in my journey, there were sort of mile markers along the way where it was, it was a challenge maybe at a camp or a meeting. Or something. Did you have some of those... Maybe those forks in the road where you could have, this would have been a time when you could have said, I'm going to surrender here, I'm going to turn right, but you chose to go your own way?
Yeah. Absolutely, and many people will say that they just assume, well, you grew up in a Christian home, so you were a believer, and you just rebelled against God from that point. But I would say that I really never did confess Christ, and if the Bible says, and my mom used to say it all the time, hey, if it acts like a duck and it quacks like a duck, it's got feathers like a duck, it's a duck. And that matches the biblical reality, right? You will know them by their fruit. And I just had nothing but bad fruit from start to finish. And yes, along the way, my parents were so impactful to my life as an example, also through their prayers and also through the sharing of the good news, because they knew this good news, this is the hope for this boy, and we got to share it. They were determined about that. But along the way, a camp, I can think of a couple of camp moments which are so powerful where people had lived the life in before my eyes and testified and challenged me about the good news, and I felt so compelled, and just that sweating moment where it's like, oh no, it's just like me and God. There's all these people around, but it's just like God is calling me, and just remarkably, I just recollect so clearly resisting that. Fears got the best of me, a sense of I can't do this, I'm not strong enough, and I didn't want to. In the end, the bottom line is I can't blame anything except for I really knew I wasn't going to give up that sin, so I resisted. I was afraid of being a hypocrite. I think sometimes I thought, well, if I do that, I know I'm just going to be a hypocrite because I'm really not dedicated to it, even though it's compelling. And I sure would like my sins forgiven, and I know I'm ashamed of these things. That would be great. And I need power. I don't have that. Maybe the power of the Holy Spirit they're talking about, that might be good. And heaven, that's compelling. But I still, in my foolishness, rejected it. I remember being at Urbana. You know Urbana?
Sure. Yeah.
My dad lured me out there and somehow got me out there in my first year of college. And something in the teaching there, I think Elizabeth Elliot was teaching, and man, she just laid it down so heavy. And I was like, well, if it's going to be like this, this is what it would be like. And I was considering it, and I kind of had almost like a dark night of the soul experience, you know, the hound of heaven really pressing on me. And again, I remember clearly the circumstance of just turning in my heart at the last minute and saying, no, I'm not doing it. And I didn't do it. And it was years later, finally, by God's grace and through continued efforts, that the Lord finally mercifully broke through.
Well, we want to hear more of that story, but I want to go back. You used the word hypocrite because I think all of us have, at some point, maybe along our way, I have at least anyway, have heard that from others, you know, in terms of not living out my faith. But you were concerned about being a hypocrite by following Christ, knowing that you didn't have, but maybe the internal energy or strength to do it on your own. I mean, it's interesting that you were, in fact, a hypocrite in some ways, right, because you had the
Absolutely.
Mask on.
Yeah. Right, and it's just one of those lies that you live. It seemed noble to me at the time, and I think my intentions were probably somewhat right. But, I mean, of course, I was living this deep hypocrisy on so many different levels and irrational behavior, an inability to connect my reasoning and rational thinking with my actions. But there was this thing I really feared, I guess, that I would be overtly pretending to be a Christian when I knew I was not. I knew my parents would not stand for that. And I knew that people would see through it. I was not trying to cause trouble, but I was living a life that was pretty evident. I just realized nobody has respect for a hypocrite at that level.
We're talking with Andrew Palau today. He's sharing some of his story, and we'll hear a little bit more about it. And we'll take a trip with him down that road, the journey from shame to grace, the subtitle, One Man's Raw Journey from Shame to Grace. The book is called The Secret Life of a Fool. Andrew Palau is my guest, and we're going to hear more of his story and hear a little bit about how God broke through. And hopefully, as you hear, maybe you've been on a journey that's, and you don't think you can make that turn. I want to just encourage you to stay tuned, and there's the good news ahead. This is Connecting Faith. You can join the conversation if you'd like at 877-93-FAITH. It's 877-933-2484. Back in a minute. It's 18 past the hour. You're listening to Connecting Faith. Today we're connecting with Andrew Palau. Happy to have him on with us here on this day after Easter. It seems appropriate that we would hear a story of a prodigal come home and how God's work of grace has transformed his life. And maybe that as you listen today that you've heard the messages. You did the Easter church visit. Didn't make any commitment at that point. Perhaps today would be your day, and I'll give Andrew an opportunity here at the end of the broadcast to invite you to do that. But Andrew has written about his story in called The Secret Life of a Fool, One Man's Raw Journey from Shame to Grace. I guess in many ways it's, I mean, you were kind of the typical teen and got into college, and there's drinking and drugs and running around and chasing girls, and it was kind of the whole scene, right? You jumped into it full bore.
Yeah, I just felt that that's what I was good at, and it's where I found my sense of self-worth, and I realized that I started to build this foundation for my life on those most ridiculous things. Whoever could do the most ridiculous, shameful thing at night and then laugh about it the next day, that's kind of how we, you know, put a notch in our belt. And at the university, at the fraternity, just went downhill fast and just heaped into my life all the other drugs, everything that starts sort of, you know, for fun in a sense, or social drinking and all those things, you know, it ends up becoming a trap, and I was absolutely enslaved by that. And the guilt begins to mount up, and there's this sort of this downward spiral that you get into, and it just it's hard to get out of it. And alcohol became a real trap for me. I began to abuse alcohol in particular to escape the reality of that shame and guilt. I could never go to bed sober at night because I found myself in that position, if I ever did sober in the dark with my thoughts, my mind would just race with all the guilt and the shame of my life, and the people's faces that I had heard would haunt me. And I hated that position so much that I avoided it by partying every night of the week or just drinking by myself till I passed out. And yeah, it's quite a trap. Hard to remedy.
You know, shame's not a word that maybe we like to use much today. Mm-hmm. How would you define shame?
Yeah. Well, I really have been thinking about this for many years, and one of the things I've always thought, even from the beginning, once I confessed Christ and received forgiveness, I realized, you know, that shame and that sense of shame really was a tremendous gift of God to me all those years. And you say, well, that's definitely not a very popular idea. If you listen to the talk shows today, all they talk about is, you know, you shouldn't feel ashamed. Don't let anybody make you feel ashamed. You got to just pull yourself up and rise above that and put it behind you. But, you know, we don't have the capacity to rid ourselves of the shame. There's a great saying that Rudyard Kipling said this, nothing is ever settled until it is settled right. And that's the fact of the matter. You can hide it, avoid it, stuff it. I hid from it through alcohol, but you really can't deal with it in and of yourself. It's really something that that God has offered a solution to, and that's what you have to finally get to. So I look at shame and guilt as a beautiful gift of God, allowing us to recognize that there is a problem, and it's real, and you feel that reality just pressing down on you, that there's a penalty to be paid, you know, for all of this garbage in my life. There's the shoe's going to drop. And, you know, I used to play a lot of games. I went to university, and I had a lot of philosophical arguments that I worked around to try to avoid all that. But man, when I was in my bed sober, it all came back, and all of it was useless at that point. And you know, the issues of eternity as well, you know, the idea, the reality of heaven and hell pressed down upon me, which is no surprise because the Bible also says, you know, I've written eternity on the hearts of all people. So no matter what people say about, you know, I would have said back then, oh, these things are unknowable related to eternity. They're beyond the mind of man, you know. But when I was sober in my bed at night, haunted with all the realities of my life, I knew exactly what my situation was, and I knew I was in a desperate spot. And the verse that I think summarizes a lot of this is just the simple passages where the Lord says, you know, all of us, all we like sheep, have gone astray, each one to their own way. And that's in the book of Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one to our own way. And that's the problem. So, but God never leaves us with just the problem. He always delivers the solution. That verse goes on to say, all we like sheep have gone astray, each to their own way, but God laid on Jesus the sins of us all. And he offers that gift. And that's the question is, you know, how are you going to respond to it? I had that gift really well up inside me, land on my lap at camp a number of times. We talked about this time at this thing called Urbana, a Bible teaching conference, where I knew God was calling me, and I had the opportunity to respond, and I just rejected it over and over. But that gift is available. God is not far from you. He's near to you, and he's calling you. And if you're honest and you're willing, like you said earlier, Neil, for any of you out there kind of struggling this through, I just say, just let today be your day. My day was in 1993, but this could be your day. The day after Easter would be a great day, as good as any.
Absolutely. You know, thinking you can look back now and realize the weight that you were under. I mean, you talk about how that just, you know, it was just pressing down on you. And, you know, while you're in the midst of it, you probably can't fully define it. But we've all maybe had those experiences where you come out of something and realize, wow, that was weighing on me, literally. I mean, it's like carrying a 20-pound sack on your shoulders.
Right. What a relief. Oh, what a relief to receive the good promises of God, none of which has ever failed, by the way, that God says, you know, your sins and evil deeds I'll remember no more. That's a great promise of God. And The enemy of our souls, Satan, would lie to us and say, are you kidding? You're not escaping that. You're not getting off so easy. But the Lord says, I will forgive your sins. I will cleanse you from all unrighteousness so that you can actually serve the living and true God, he says. So there's not just a forgiveness, but a purpose for you in life, and to receive that relief and engage in God's purpose for your life. That's what he means when he says that God says, I offer you life and life in abundance.
You know, living a life, I know, spent a number of years in Boston, and before we get to your story, your experience in the mountains in Jamaica, I'm just thinking about, you know, you had a group of friends and you were living life. It wasn't necessarily going well, but, you know, there's that old saying that, you know, until the pain of the present is greater than the fear of the future, you know, you're not willing to make a change. Did you just feel like you were kind of, well, this is my life. It's not working, but I don't want to change it.
Yeah. Yeah, you're into it, right? I'm into it now. I'm in so deep. And, you know, your relationships come into bear, and a lot of things conspire to keep you from really thinking soberly and properly about life and eternity and the issues of, guilt. The Bible says it's the Holy Spirit of God that convicts of sin and guilt and righteousness. And so it's quite a complicated consideration at one level. But God is really trying to call to you and help you to recognize it, understand it, and simplify it so that you can receive all the good gifts that he promises.
Did you feel like it was too simple? I mean, you'd grown up with it. I mean, you just, your dad and your mom, I mean, they didn't cut you any slack. I mean, they told what was up, right?
Yeah, I didn't think it was too simple. I think I felt it was too hard. One of the things about repentance, which is such a religious, spiritual sounding word, repentance, you know, when I finally repented, I'd had no idea I was repenting. What really happened is that God revealed himself to me in a way that was inescapable. And I saw myself in that moment for who I was in light of who he is. And I was just shattered. I was, you know, the guilt, I think of the guilt and the shame. It's like a slight kind of insight. It's a little bit of a picture into the reality of the harshness of our sin. But when he allowed me to see it fully in this one moment, the way he sees it, it was so overwhelming. It was harsh and awful and dark, and I was just broken, and I was so ashamed of myself, like utterly, that I just fell on my face. I was like, God, I'm so sorry. How could I have been so foolish? How could I have done that? And all these issues and images were before me, and I was just saying, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Can you forgive me? Would you possibly forgive me? And he, you know what he does, he's faithful. He says, if you confess your sin, I'm faithful and I'm able to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And he did it in that moment, and it was radical and it was powerful. But I kind of knew that confession, repentance part was not an easy deal. And indeed, it's not. But boy, when you get out the other side, it's fantastic, because you don't have to bear the ultimate price of it. God, that's the part that God says, if you confess your sin, I have dealt with, if you'll allow me receive this gift and come out the other side, forgiven, restored, healed, with a chance for a great future, growing and maturing over time. Not perfect, right? You know, too many Christians to think that this experience makes you perfect here and now, but you are definitely changed, forgiven, empowered by the Spirit, eternity dealt with, but then you still have this life to grow and move forward through, and that's another exciting part of it.
Well, in just a couple of minutes, I'm going to ask Andrew to just talk a little about that, because part of his journey, he talks about falling away after making that new commitment, and you know, you might be in that spot right now. Say, you know, I just can't pick myself up again. We'll just hear how God's grace worked in his life in that fresh way. We're talking with Andrew Palau. His book is called The Secret Life of a Fool, One Man's Raw Journey from Shame to Grace. And it is new, just out from Worthy Publishing. And you hear Andrew on the radio feature from time to time, the Reaching Your World feature. He's international evangelists like his father, and we're going to talk a little bit about where they're heading next, and we'd love to have you join the conversation. Maybe you heard their visit with Andrew here this past week on Family Life Today, and prompted a question or just like to add a comment, you're welcome to. We'd love to hear your prodigal story as well. It's 877-93-FAITH, 877-933-2484. Two past the hour, you're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm Neil Stavem. It's the Monday after Easter, and today we're talking about a journey of transformation from shame to grace. We're hearing Andrew Palau's story. We've all been foolish. Andrew will tell you that he was among the worst, magnified by his status as the son of a popular international evangelist. And he wandered on his own deliberately for a number of years before God got a hold of him and revealed himself in a powerful way. But Andrew, I'm sure you're you know, even though the book's called The Secret Life of a Fool, your folks probably knew enough that they weren't totally fooled by everything. What encouragement would you give to other parents today? We want to maintain relationship with our kids, but we don't want to just sort of let them, you know, live their life without some direction.
Right. Yeah, what a difficult balance, eh? I have three children, 14, 13, and four now. And they're beautiful, but I always look at them and I just pray and say, God, have mercy on me. You know, don't let them do to me what I did to poor Dad. But, you know, Dad had that message that he probably stole from Billy Graham, and it's just scriptural, right? And the title of it was, God Has No Grandchildren. And isn't that the case, that we each one have to confront the claims of Christ and determine what our response is going to be? So for parents, I would just encourage you, just never, ever give up. You know, my parents worked through these issues for those 27 years, and their hearts were broken, and they just, you know, were on their face day after day on my behalf. The things that they did that I would encourage people about that were effective, one was that they just lived the life, you know, and I think I always joke around with Dad, it's not that funny, but I say, you know, Dad, you owe me because I taught you how to pray, right? That's not that funny. But they had been preaching this message. They believed in it deeply. They had been changed by it, but there was this another level of testing that they had to live through, and that is that if they say to me, their son, hey, God offers you life and life in abundance, then they have this opportunity now to say, how does that work? What is it like? And they lived it out before me, you know, not perfect, but changed and growing. And Dad was a great example, you know, to say, this is what I believe, this is what I preach, but I'm not perfect. And he was willing to humble himself when he failed or sinned. And he really wanted to be an authentic follower of Jesus Christ and an authentic person in the sight of his son. So he was constantly appropriately saying, you know, son, when I did that, I was wrong, and I need to change, and will you forgive me? And we'd laugh at him and say, whatever, Dad. And he's like, no, not whatever. It was wrong, and here's why, and it's important, and I'm determined to change, and he's still changing. You know, that's very important. Even now, I've been walking with the Lord for 19 years, and you just have ups and downs and difficult days, and you need someone to look to say, how does this work out? And he was a great example, he and Mom. So living the life, very, very critical. They also, you know, I mentioned it, but prayer, so powerful in my life. I just wish we had a whole show to talk about the ways in which that revealed itself to me, that there's great power in prayer. And I'm so grateful for those who, even people I didn't know, that went on their knees on my behalf before the Lord to ask God to be merciful in my life and to think of what he did. Whenever they say to me, hey, I prayed for you all those years, I've tried to really make a point and stop and not pass that moment without saying thank you. That is the critical point of my life, was the power of your prayers. Prayer, and then the third thing that I always realize is, you know, the good news. My parents didn't want me to just be a good boy and stop crashing their cars and be more obedient to them, right? Those great benefits that are side benefits. But they wanted me to become a man of God, and they knew that my situation was dire, and nothing less than absolute radical transformation would make a difference. And so they shared with me the good news, which is the power of God unto salvation, and I needed a rescue operation. They knew it. So, you know, awkward as it was along the way when the Spirit prompted them, they were faithful to work through those awkward moments, whether it was Dad taking me for a walk as a young man. I describe all these things in more detail in the book, because really my testimony is so much equally about their efforts and how God used their efforts and others in my life. He would take me for a walk, and he would share with me the good news in his own wonderful way, and I would reject it. And you know how awful that feeling is. You're hopeful, you do your best, and then the kid or whoever it is weasels out of it or directly rejects it or whatever it is. Dad wrote me these letters, and I printed one of the letters that Dad wrote me. One of the things that prompted me to write the book was I just want everyone to see the heart of this father for his son and his confidence in the gospel to change a life. And so you'd see this letter, how he crafted it with a little long introduction, as pastors are prone to giving, and then right into the gospel message, you know, with a real personalization in it. And he would say, son, I would love to lead you in this. If you would allow me, nothing would give me greater joy in my life than to see, but I've never known, have you ever given your heart to the Lord? So he wrote the letters. He would sick people on me after he knew I was tired of him. And what else? He just never gave up until in 1993 when he gave it one last shot, one more shot, and he invited me to one of his, you know, festival outreaches. This one was in Kingston, Jamaica, which had its appeal of its own. And he lured me out there to the sun of the Caribbean, and, you know, just by the grace of God and the way the Spirit orchestrates, it was my time, and I'm so grateful that he never gave up. And that's what I would encourage you to, just never give up.
Yeah. And, you know, if you can get a little fishing along the side, maybe that doesn't hurt
right.
either.
Right, you know, whatever it takes, right?
So tell me about that experience in Kingston, because I know that that was a life-change moment, and maybe there's a lesson or application for someone listening today that just, you know, again, you sort of touched on it. I mean, God really revealed himself to you, but... Walk us through a little bit about that.
Yeah, so really, what really began it all was that my parents, I was living in Boston. It was February, and it was freezing cold, 2 feet of snow, and my dad called me, and he said, hey, son, we're having this festival. You should come, and I didn't really want to go because I've been to a few festivals before. Not my idea of a holiday, but this one was in Kingston, Jamaica, and he made me realize that, and so he knew I would be tempted by the beach and the sun and red stripe beer. And I thought, well, I knew he's working me over. I'll work him over. So I said, if you get me a marlin fishing trip, I'll be out there. So lo and behold, he works it all out. And I went out there. And again, all credit to them that they held that relationship. You know, they walked the balance of being clear and firm and keeping to the rules of the house, but also allowing us to have this relationship for that time when they invited me that I would say, yeah, I'll go. I love my parents, and I know how to deal with this Christian thing. But when I went out there, the Spirit of God had been orchestrating things. You know, if we had another hour, we could talk about how the Holy Spirit of God does that. But you know how he does it in your own life. Maybe he's doing it in your life right now, and you're like, really? Is this really happening? No person is manipulating these things, but it's the Spirit of God calling you and drawing you and revealing himself to you, knocking at the door of your life and your heart saying, you know, here I am, you know. But for me, it was happening. I was sort of oblivious to it, but it became really evident. I saw the testimony of some young people out there who had recently been transformed by the gospel out of a very similar circumstance to mine. And that testimony was strong to me also, kind of out of the blue, like, whoa, where is this coming from? And this one man in particular, Chris Levy, he had just come to the Lord, and he was sharing about the healing of addictions out of his life and the restoring of relationships, and he was just testifying and full of joy. And I was like, wow, this guy's just like me. But what is this thing that's happened to him? And I just realized, I want this. If this is real, I've got to know. And I just began to search for myself. And that's the other thing I would encourage you out there, if you are struggling, you've walked away from the Lord or you've never confessed Christ, just to say, to turn your heart to him and say, if you're real, I want to know. That's a prayer he will answer. The Lord began to answer that directly. And I just was hearing the gospel being preached then every night at the Kingston National Stadium by Dad. And I just began to call out to him and say, if this is true, reveal yourself to me. And then I called out to him and said, you know, what's keeping me from you? At this one point in time, I just called out to him, what's keeping me from you? And it's like the Lord said, you really want to know, Andrew, what's keeping me from you? And I was like, yes, what is it? With great sincerity in my heart. And he opened my eyes to see what was keeping me from him. And it was obviously all that garbage of my life, all my lying and cheating and stealing and the abusive relationships and the addictions that heaped in my life and all of that garbage, it was just like he allowed me to see it in that way, and I was just broken, as I described, and it was a radical moment, and I just repented. You know, I said, I am so sorry. Please forgive me. And he did just as he promises. He cleaned me out and gave me a fresh start in that moment. And, you know, all of life really changed. And not perfect, of course. I had learned that from Dad. But changed and beginning to grow and really had some major stumbles along the way as an infant in spiritual things. But with being surrounded by great people to help me to carry forward and understand the ongoing work of the cross for forgiveness and maturity. And it's been 20 years now. It feels like it was just the other day.
Hearing the life transformation story of a fool, as he describes himself, The Secret Life of a Fool, One Man's Raw Journey from Shame to Grace. Andrew Palau has written about his story and about the work of God's grace in his life, the work of his parents who never gave up, and hopefully it's been encouraging to you. And in a minute, I do want to talk about, you know, one of those times of stumble, because that's another point where we sometimes struggle when we make a step forward, but then it's two steps back, and how devastating that can be. We'll get some encouragement from Andrew in just a moment. Stay tuned as you're listening to Connecting Faith. Thanks for tuning in to Connecting Faith. If you're just new to Faith Radio, you picked a good day to hear a powerful life change story in the life of Andrew Palau. He is a son of well-known evangelist and author Luis Palau, and he lived for many years following his own path, and God dramatically transformed that life back in 1993 in the mountains of Jamaica. He's told about it in his book, The Secret Life of a Fool, One Man's Raw Journey from Shame to Grace. And Andrew, after that mountaintop experience, you had a fall again. And there are many people that can relate to that part of the journey as well. What do you do when you fall away after making a new commitment?
Well, you know, it was an interesting thing. I came to faith, confessed Christ, and determined to do all these things. You know, I'm going to break off these relationships. I'm going to stop my drinking and drugs, and I'm going to show up to work on time. I'm going to start going to church, and I'm going to tell all my friends. And I did all those things, and it was radical, you know. But one thing that happened to me is that within about a month after this experience and beginning to grow, I hit this moment where I just failed terribly. And just got back into all of it, just sort of in an evening of weakness and being in the wrong place and not doing the right thing. I just really went haywire for days, and it was awful because I just began to realize, you know, what am I doing? I've made such a fool of myself. I told all these people I'm doing this, and now here I am in this position. And I really turned to my father and just confessed the situation, and he was so gracious. I thought, you know, you'd think it'd be just this shocking revelation. But of course, anyone who's walked with the Lord knows that, you know, first of all, when you come to faith, you, no matter how old you are, you're spiritually an infant. And so like a baby, that picture is so clear. I don't mean to be crass, but of course a baby messes his pants and has a lot of problems and needs a lot of help. And that's what I was. And I needed that help. And he helped me to understand how to clean that up and how to be restored, and about the ongoing work of the cross that, you know, even the great Apostle Paul really talked about. You remember, you know, all these things that I say that I want to do and I can't seem to do them, and these things I say that I hate and I can't stop doing them. And he's like, oh, wicked man that I am, you know. But then he goes on to talk about, you know, about the forgiveness of God and the power of the Holy Spirit of God, which is something we need to really consider, is that, you know, when we come to faith, we are forgiven. Our eternity is sealed, but so there's your past and your future dealt with. But what about today? How do I live with power? And Dad really gave me a lot of great teaching, his favorite verse, Galatians 2:20, you know, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And that idea that, you know, that the Holy Spirit of God has taken up residence in me and has the possibility for power beyond what we could ever do in ourselves. I mean, that's what keeps people from faith a lot, is like, I might believe that God would forgive me and I want to believe in heaven, but I know I can't live this life that they're talking about. And the answer to that is, well, you won't, except for that it is you, but it's Christ in you. The hope of glory is this reality of the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit of God. So that teaching really helped to kind of revive me, and I was able to repent again, you know, repent for that, ask the Lord for forgiveness, and he put me back on the right path, and he stood ready to meet me. And, you know, you just begin to grow and mature and keep a short account of sin and realize that God wants me back on that path. And I was not meant to just kind of get the fire insurance and then just kind of wander off and waste my life. He wants to use me. And over time, as I've been able to grow, and the Lord brought me a beautiful, godly wife who is from Jamaica. So, as I said, you know, festivals deliver. No promises to the singles, but it worked for me. And her and I together, you know, we work together to be really honest with each other, to challenge each other, and to move forward, and, you know, put yourself in good place of accountability with people who will hold you to it. And we need each other, you know, the church, to get your roots deep into the local church, into a daily time of conversation with the Lord, and he speaks to you through his word. So reading the Bible quietly, personally, and praying, that's what a relationship's all about, right? Communication. So daily in communication with God through the word and in prayer, fellowship through the church and in small groups, and you just can begin to grow. And not to distance yourself from people that God wants to use in their life, but to also make sure that you're in a firm place for steady growth.
That could be a good advertising campaign, though, couldn't it? You just had for the single looking for love. I mean, it could happen.
You know what I mean?
It could happen. So
the Lord had to use every trick in the book on me. It was the fishing trip. It was the girl. It was everything. That was a tough nut to crack.
Andrew, I bet you, as you have opportunity to speak now in your festivals, that you know, as you have an opportunity to encounter young men like yourself, you can probably see through some of the facade, right? I mean, there's a lot of people still wearing the masks on that secret life.
Yeah, for sure. And, you know, the Lord gives you a sensitivity. I get worked up. I cry every day. And every time I speak, I'm bawling my head off. And you got to get used to that. But, you know, there's that passage that said that to him who is forgiven much, loves much. And that's the fact. You know, the Lord has forgiven me so much. I've got a great love in my heart for the Lord, a great appreciation for the work he's done in my life, and a great love for people. When I think of the circumstances and that mask so firmly in place, but what's behind it and the realities there just really breaks my heart. And if you're sort of on the edge and you got the mask on, but you're desiring something better, I guess, yeah, no one could as much as me just say, you know, turn your heart to the Lord and just, you know, the prodigal son. Remember, there's a passage in the prodigal son story where it says the prodigal son finally came to his senses, you know, and I just came to my senses and I'm like, what am I doing? If this is real, I've got to know. And if you would just humble yourself, you know, and just say, I've been wrong. Obviously, this is clear. What's going so well in my life now that I'm going to cling to this ridiculous stuff and there's this offer before me? Wouldn't I, if I would try all this other stuff, why wouldn't I try this, which has so much hope and opportunity? I just pray that you would just humble yourself and come to the Lord. There's a verse, Romans 4:25, that I love. It says, you know, he, that's Jesus, right? Jesus, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised up to life for our justification, which is really just to put us right with God and in our relationships. This is a great time coming out of Good Friday remembrances and remembering Easter to remember that Jesus was delivered over to death for your sins. That's why he did it, your sins. But then he was raised up to life, which we celebrated yesterday, to make us right with him again. And that offer is there before you. I get worked up because I just long. You know, I long so much for you that you would believe and receive, turn your heart towards the Lord and just say, yeah, I see this now. I've been wrong, and I see that you've been right, and I'm going to put my faith in you. If you're willing, I would just encourage you to do it this day.
Andrew, it seems like it might be appropriate just to take a moment to lead us in a prayer. There may be someone listening right now that whose heart is in the process of softening, and let's just finish that transaction.
That would be great. I mean, nothing could give me greater joy and Neil and I together to say if God has been speaking to your heart, you know, it's not me, it's not Neil. You can sense it's the living God trying to capture your attention. And the invitation is this, you know, to just say, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I'm going to turn away from these things that I've put my faith in. And I was wrong in all these actions. Please forgive me. And I'm, by faith, receiving you, Jesus Christ, into my heart and life now, and I'm going to follow you in obedience as the Lord of my life. And this verse you might really consider as from the Lord directly into your circumstances. Revelation 3, God says to you, here I am. Behold, here I am. I stand at your door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into them and eat with them, and they with me, he says, which is just another beautiful picture that he's painting to help you understand that he wants to be in a relationship with you. Another great one related to this relationship he's calling you to, he says, to all who receive him, that's Jesus, to those who believe in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. That's John 1:12, and that idea of becoming a child of God is another beautiful picture of the reality that he's calling you not just to primarily a list of rules and do's and don'ts, but into a relationship, into his family as his child. And if you're wanting that, just let me help you, and I can help you by just leading you in a prayer, and you could just, again, not my words, but your heart connecting to the living God, just say, Heavenly Father, I love you. Thank you for never giving up on me. Please forgive me. I am so sorry. Thank you for forgiving me. I believe in you and I receive you now. Come into my life and fill me with your Holy Spirit because I need power. I have not had it before. Thank you for coming in. And thank you for heaven, my home now, and I'll never fear death again. Because I know that when I die, or when you come again, that I will be with you there in the place you've prepared for me. And surround me with faithful friends to help me to grow. And make me a faithful friend to others because I know you have a purpose for me and I want to serve you and I will do so from this day forward in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Andrew, thanks so much for sharing your story and your passion, and it just came through loud and clear this hour, and pray that there will be many that have heard and perhaps responded even for the first time to no longer walk in that journey in shame, but to move into grace. It's a free gift of God.
Yeah, if you prayed that prayer, let us know. Go to the station's website or go to palau.org, and there's an info connection place I know, and you could just tell us. We'd love to hear it. We rejoice with you, and we'll make sure you get connected. We'll do whatever we can to help you to grow.
Love to do that. You also find out about the latest festivals and adventures from Andrew and Luis and the gang. You're heading to South America, right, next?
Paraguay next week in the middle of April. Dad is having a big festival. You stay in track with it and pray for us in Asunción, the capital city, and then I'll have a festival parallel to that over in Ciudad del Este, which is the second city, the two biggest cities in Paraguay. Really, the church is coming together beautifully in unity. Please pray and join us in that effort.
You can find out more on the website palau.org. And thank you, Andrew, again for your your book, The Secret Life of a Fool, One Man's Raw Journey from Shame to Grace. It's from Worthy Press. And for sharing with us today, we so appreciate it. We're glad that you're part of the team.
Thanks, Neil. It's awesome to serve together.
Amen. Amen. Looking forward to chatting again. We'll connect again down the road. Blessings on the next festival, and we'll pray for a great response.
Yeah, we'll stay in touch. Thank you, Neil.
All righty. Bye-bye. Andrew Palau joining us today here on Connecting Faith. I encourage you to be listening tomorrow because we'll have an interesting story. It's similar in some ways. We're going to meet Joan Ball. She was 37 years old and kind of had her life all together, she thought, had really no particular interest in God. God got her attention when she was least expecting it and wanting it, but it wouldn't let her go. It's a powerful story called Flirting with Faith, and we'll hear Joan Ball's story tomorrow at noon. I hope that you can be listening. And you're up tomorrow morning. Check out Faith Radio Mornings with Ted and Michelle and talking with Bob Moeller tomorrow. It's some great advice for singles. That's on Faith Radio Mornings here on Faith Radio Network.